want to continue, praise God, to look in our, what we're looking at in Ephesians, continue with this great theme, God's love, God's redemptive love for us, life from the dead. Praise God, there's so much in this. God is love, He is life, He's light. And we're going to look at the uniqueness of what we have as believers, what it is to be saved, not to be religious, but to be saved, praise God, to be redeemed, to know Jesus, to actually know Him. And I've been challenged recently, been reading some books, and Lord's just opened my eyes, really, that, okay, we have theology, we do have a theology that we've been taught. Brother Freeman laid a great foundation, and you read other books, and so we come to know God's attributes. But, you know, this is not theological, this is personal. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God to us. God Himself must open our eyes. We can have all these ideas in our mind, and we can even, if you're going to go by feelings, think or believe that we believe it and understand it. And we say, yes, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's everywhere all at once, and He can do all things, and He knows everything, omnipresent, and He's all of these things. And yet, dear friends, how many times have we been told it's in the trials that reveals what is really in our hearts? And the most important thing about us, the thing that defines our personality, is what we think about God. The thoughts that we have about our Heavenly Father, what we know of Jesus, is the most important part of our character. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal, can cause us to rest in His sovereignty, can open our eyes to His love, His life, His light, and redeem us, take us out of this world and unite us with Christ. It is supernatural. And this is what we're waiting on. This is what we've experienced, praise God, and this is what God is perfecting, and that's what we're waiting. We're waiting for the completion, the fulfillment in our experience of what it is to be united with Christ. And one of the most important things we can have as believers is that humility that says, I do not know. I do not know God unless He reveals Himself to me. I cannot know Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opens my eyes and reveals Jesus to me. The Lord Jesus Christ has come back to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Jesus. To reveal Jesus to us. To reveal Jesus to and in and through us. To this world and to the church. Now praise God. Jesus came to reveal the Father. We know that. But He didn't just come to reveal the Father, He came to take us to Him. He said, I am the way. Now, there was a tradition, I don't know if it still holds true today, but when you go to Jerusalem or any major city in Israel, you ask somebody, can you tell me the way to so-and-so? They'll interrupt their own journey. They will say, I am the way. They'll take you by the hand and they will lead you to that place that you're going to. They will take personal responsibility for your safety and for you getting there. Jesus didn't just say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. He said, I am the way. And He's taking us by the hand and He is personally leading us to the Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
He laid His life down for that. He's filled us with His Spirit for that. He's putting His Word in our heart for that. Everything that we know of Jesus, the cross, His wisdom, His love, the fruit of the Spirit. All that we know is God's will for our lives. You know, you can name these names. I don't want to get involved in jargon, but overcoming and yielding, emptying, dying, and the vision and all and everything. The Holy Spirit is personally putting that by His Word, by revelation, by illumination. The Spirit of the living God is writing that on our hearts. And Jesus is making sure, He's interceding, He's personally ensuring in a personal way that we are going to make it in. that we are going to experience what he has promised. That is why, now, as we look in scripture in this, that is why, especially in the New Testament, the apostles insist that the goal of the deeper life, yes, the perfection of the believer and establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, praise God, the greater works, which includes, I believe, deliverance of groaning creation, the liberation of groaning creation. It's all part of the greater works and ushering in the kingdom of God. That's Jesus himself ushering in and establishing his kingdom. But you know, the personal goal of the believer is the crucifixion of the self-life. Now, I know we've heard the cross, it's not a new message, but we think that the cross in itself simply a means to an end. But you know, that is one of the very actual goals. That every day, every trial, every disappointment, every failure, everything that brings us to an end of ourself is one more step down that same road that Jesus himself walked. Okay, Jesus did that in that, on the cross. It took those hours. He actually experienced this in that. But his entire life, if you look at his entire life, there was not one, for a split second, manifestation of self-will in any of it. It was the perfect expression of the Father's will, the perfect expression of God's heart. And the actual cross that he took up was to give us life. He died our death in our place to give us life, and so now we die his death, praise God, so that we can identify with him, we can walk with him. And so it's a journey, it's a lifelong journey. Every trial we go through, everything that puts us to death, everything that brings us to an end of ourselves, it's one step closer to that goal, which will usher in our perfection, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to look at this, because we're looking in Ephesians, where we're told, chapter 2, you he made alive, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, isn't it? Satan himself. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We fulfilled the desires of the lust and of the flesh. It wasn't that there was an aspect of our personality that was affected by that sin. You cannot separate the sin from the sinner. Our personality was our heart, our mind, our affection, our will was bent towards that. It affected us. It was written on our hearts. It was programmed in our DNA. Everything within us gravitated towards sin, toward the fulfillment of flesh and lust, and what we did, what we wanted to do, and nobody was going to stop us. Nobody was going to tell us any different. We did what we wanted to do. And God had to somehow, how was God going to change that? How was God going to take that? What a miracle, where he took whatever that was and separated that sinner, you and I, from our sins, showing us the cross, allowing Jesus, causing Jesus to go to the cross so that that could be changed, giving us a new heart, not simply telling us that we were going wrong, that you shouldn't be doing that, you mustn't do that anymore, actually giving us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new life to enable us to walk in his ways. Taking us from the wrath that we deserved, that judgment, that condemnation, even as others who are now facing it, taking us out of that, placing us in his kingdom. elevating us from any part of hell where we were going, the lowest part or whatever, but any part of hell, raising us, elevating us from condemnation, from corruption, and raising us up to sit with him in his very throne, seated with him in heavenly places, joint heirs with Christ, making us noble, making us kings and priests, from what we were to actually become in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, our will, our affections, genuinely Christ-like, restoring the image of God, removing the self-image, the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and making us Christ-like, giving us the mind of Christ and seating us with him in those heavenly places. The Holy Spirit doing that because of the blood of Jesus according to the Father's will. Remember, we were looking at the Godhead working, each one working in our redemption. Verse 18 of this chapter will tell us the same thing. Through him, speaking of Jesus, both their meaning, which we'll look at when we get there later on, but both meaning Jew and Gentile. Through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile have access. We have access because the veil was torn in two. We have access into his very presence, into the Holy of Holies. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. There we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit again. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he did at Calvary, the working of the Spirit to give us that access to the Father, to the very throne room. Praise God, where we can minister as priests. What is it to minister as a priest? To receive the blessing from God and pass that to the people. Praise God. To make intercession for the people. To turn away, to make atonement. To turn away the wrath of God from the people. And instead of wrath, minister blessing. Minister God's forgiveness. The blood was, you know, all redemption was by the blood. All things by the law are purged by blood. So it was the priest, wasn't it, that sprinkles the blood, offers up that offering to God. Jesus did that himself. He was the sacrifice. He's the high priest. And now, praise God, he now dwells within his people by his Spirit. And he calls us kings and priests. And we can now minister the same one to another. We can stand between the sinner and the wrath of God and make atonement for the people. Receive the blessing, the forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness as an idea, but the very living presence of the living God, and minister that salvation. When God forgives, he forgives not in an arbitrary sense, in a judicial sense, but he restores to fellowship through that. So we've been looking, God in his love, his great love for which he loved us, found a way in which he could maintain his holiness, while at the same time forgiving people that don't deserve to be forgiven. Having mercy on those who deserve wrath. How could a holy God do it? His love found that way. And I want to look at a character in this. Remember, God's forgiveness makes the soul noble. Doesn't just, okay, you're forgiven, but don't talk to me again because I really do not want you in my company. I'm holy and you're just a sinner. You're an embarrassment to me. You're always going to fail. You're always going to get it wrong. Doesn't do any of that. His forgiveness restores and it elevates, makes you and I a king, a priest, and we dwell fully in his presence. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Our relationship to him genuinely, actually, fully satisfies him. We know it blesses us, but think of that, friends. Almighty God, who doesn't need anyone outside of himself, is fully and genuinely satisfied with a relationship with us. We actually minister to God by our praise and worship. He actually receives worship. Now, I know you might think, well, yeah, we know that, but think of it a moment, not theologically, not what we've accepted for the last 30 years, but in our hearts, in our spirit, that God himself, our loving Heavenly Father, God who created, God the judge of the living and of the dead, is actually satisfied by our worship, by our praise, by our communion with him. Now, what's the significance of that? If we all became atheists, if the whole world was atheist, he would still be God. His promises would still be true. He would still be love. He would still be holy. He would still be all that he is, even though the entire population of earth was going to the lake of fire. He doesn't need any of us. He would still have his kingdom. He would still be God. He would still be right. Let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. And yet in his mercy, in his grace, he's condescended to reveal himself to you and I, to show us who he is. Not just what he's like theologically, but to actually show his person to us. He revealed himself to Moses as much as he could. We have got to begin our quest for knowing what is God like, who is he like, by understanding he is shrouded in mystery. The Godhead is a mystery. We cannot, do not know our God until he reveals himself to us. He doesn't need any of us, and yet where there's faith, he can use anyone. It's that faith, it's that glorious, saving, redemptive faith that he's placed in our hearts. And where did that come from? Because we were spiritual? Because we were sensitive and attuned to God and his ways? Or is it, as scripture says, even that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Nothing we do will ever enable us to boast in this salvation. God gave it to us. Yes, we chose. But if you look at, if you study a theology and a thing called Tulip and Calvin and all of that, but go into the whole revelation of it, even that choosing is because God's grace at the point of that choice is overwhelming. It is irresistible grace. For those he has called, he will bestow irresistible grace. Nothing God ever does will depend on what man decides to do or not to do. And there's the glory of it, that even in our salvation, he knew that we needed irresistible grace. He has made sure in every way that we start from faith to faith, from the first initial faith of giving our heart to Jesus, being born again, spirit-filled, beginning to speak in tongues, and then moving on as disciples, from the very first act of receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour, to obeying the very last, praise God, come up hither, and being caught away. A work of grace that makes sure that we're going to fulfil his promise over our lives. Now, dear friends, when we say surrender, when we say yielding, as we give ourselves over to God, we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem because within us is a fight for survival. We do not know what is within our hearts until God reveals it. Because remember, keep in mind, we're talking about his forgiveness. His salvation elevates us from whatever it is down there, in the condemnation, in the corruption, and he raises us up into heavenly places. He restores us to the image of God, that son, that noble, that king, that priest, that ruler under him. He's sovereign, and we rule and reign in him, with him. Praise God. It happened to Peter. It happened to Peter. Now, what a great example. We're going to look at Peter and one or two others, and then we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to focus this principle into a living soul, into our reality as well, because then it will begin to make sense what has happened. Peter loved his Lord. No doubt about that. Proper friend. Proper friend. But he didn't understand. Dear old Peter did not understand how it could be God's will to take Jesus and put him on a cross. He just couldn't handle that. When you look at the life of Peter, he was the first one to confess Jesus as Lord and Saviour. He got that by the Spirit. He confessed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was the first one, we say, to give it a go, but we have the luxury of hindsight. He stepped out the boat at the word of Jesus. Now, perhaps we could have seen in that failure, you know, he only made it halfway. Was there something in Peter that was unstable? But at least he stepped out. He had enough about him to know that it could be done. He stepped out. And immediately after confessing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he stopped, tried to stop him going to the cross. It was all Peter, wasn't it? Impetuous Peter, bold Peter. He loved the Lord, a diamond in the rough if ever there was. And you remember when Jesus said, after they'd been toiling all night, throw the nets down on the right side and you'll catch some fish. And Peter said, look, you know, we're fishermen. This is our trade. We've been doing this all our lives. We've been toiling all night and caught nothing. And here you are, you're saying if you do this, we'll catch fish. That was his underlying attitude. But he'd learnt something about Jesus, so he said, nevertheless, at your word, okay, you said it, we'll do it, see what happens. Probably hoping he was wrong, so, but no, quite the opposite. Now, you would think Peter by then had realised that whatever this man says, whatever Jesus says is right, whatever I feel is contrary, even though I feel it and it's contrary, it must be wrong. I must deny what I feel if what I feel is contrary to what Jesus says. You would think we would have learnt that by now, wouldn't you? After all these years walking with our Lord, why is it that we still choose what we feel over what he says? But God is merciful because he's working that word, and we will know God by his word, and that word will do the work in our lives. Amen. But there came a point where yet again Jesus confronted Peter with what was really within him. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Because he knew what was coming up. And he said, oh, you know, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to go with you to prison and to death. Self-confident. He meant it. He really meant it. But he didn't know how bad that self-confidence was. He didn't know the depth, the corruption of that self-confidence. And Jesus calmly said to him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Yeah. Now, that must have really hurt. That must have really been sorrowful to him. Because previously, when he tried to stop Jesus going to the cross, he turned round and rebuked Satan. Yeah. How Peter must have felt. Yes. In front of everybody, Jesus turned round, looked him in the eye, and rebuked Satan. Because he knew the powers of darkness were working through this emotional, passionate man who was meant well, trying to save him from going to the cross. He clearly didn't understand. And another example was when Jesus washing their feet. Peter wouldn't let him. Don't just wash my feet, but my head as well. It was Peter who was loving. He didn't want to see his Lord and Saviour being so humbled. He couldn't handle it. Pride. And yet, he did love the Lord. That love was genuine. And so, we come to that time. He denied the Lord. In his self-confidence, he got that sword out. Cut the servant's ear off. Do you remember? He did everything in the flesh. But then when it came to the crunch, when it came to that trial, when it came to that test, he failed miserably. Yes. He denied his Lord. And then the Lord looked at him, that look of love, nothing but pure love in his eyes. And that sword pierced his heart. Jesus was then led away to the cross, and Peter went out. He remembered what his Lord had said to him, and he wept bitterly. That was a turning point in Peter's life. That repentance, that exposure of himself, of how bad he really was, that Jesus was right and he was wrong, if only he'd listened. Okay, he would not have stopped Jesus being crucified, but he would have had the privilege of going with him. But there he was. He was now part of the enemy. He was part of the powers of darkness. He was part of humanity that had put Jesus to the cross. Supposedly his best friend. How broken, how depressed, how despondent must he have felt? How confused, how bewildered that the one he loved had been taken from him. And this great glory, do you remember they went up into the Mount of Transfiguration? And who was it that said, oh, this is marvellous. Lord, let's build three booths, one for you, one for Elijah. It was him that didn't know, you know, he loved the Lord, he loved God, but he just didn't understand. And God had to bring all that under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's doing with our lives. We love the Lord, but we just do not understand it, or we think we do, because our theology, and we've been taught, and we've read, and heard many different preachers, read many different books, and praise God for that. God has ordained that. But until we have subjected, until we've had a revelation of what it is within us that is opposing God, we've not yet been prepared for the fullness of the Spirit to take over and transform our lives. Now, he's working that. He's bringing us to that place, and he is working that. And it's that weeping bitterly, it's that repentance that is preparing us for what is to come, dear friends. Because when Pentecost came, he was prepared. Peter was one of the foremost apostles. And how the Spirit transformed that man. But something glorious happened between then and Pentecost. And it's happening to us now. If you turn to John 21, dear friends, this is where I believe we are now. Being prepared. We're still in ways having things exposed. We have to understand by experience how bad self is, so that we understand, so that when we read the word, we can properly say amen to it. It's not just theology, but we've experienced it. But in John chapter 21 and verse 15, and they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember, Peter had denied him three times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, what he meant by that was not, do you love me more than you love them? Do you love me more than these people love me? That's what he's saying. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, when Jesus said to Simon, do you love me? That word love was agape. When Peter spoke it back to Jesus that time, it was phileo. It was the highest form of affection that he was capable of as a human being. Yes. But it was not God's love. It was not agape, it was his own friendship love. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, that word agape. Do you love me with God's love? Is your love for me total, self-giving and supreme? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he couldn't say it in the sense that Jesus said it. He said, Lord, you know I have an affection for you. You are my friend. You are my best friend. I have godly affections. I have an affection for you. But I can't yet say I love you with God's love. Didn't say all that. But in the Greek, that's what he said. Yes. And Jesus said, okay, as a sign of your love, tend or feed my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That time, Jesus used the word phileo. Do you have a genuine affection for me. And that Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, what was that grief of Peter? That he was reminded that as he had denied him three times, Jesus three times gave him the opportunity to confess him, to confess his love for him. He restored Peter, he elevated him back to his dignity. From one who had denied him at a crisis point, he's now confessed him three times. He's restored. He's given him back his dignity, given him back his walk, his relationship, given him back his crown. This man could have lost everything. He could have been completely stripped of office, even of his salvation. Now Jesus restored him. And sometimes we go through things in this preparation because God is sparing us, because like old Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, stripped of office for their failure. Moses could not enter the promised land. John the Baptist, he was told that was it, that's how he ended. Jesus said, blessed are they who are not offended in me. Nevertheless, he then went on to commend John. He was still saved, but he'd lost a lot by that offence, by being offended. And so God is preserving us from that. There are things that I've been through that I think, Lord, I think you've stripped me of office, but here I still am. And God is preparing, God is working, he's doing a deep, deep work. Restoring us. This is where we are. As God exposes and we repent, he restores us back to fellowship. And then he said, goes on, and here's the key to it all. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you, carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So what he's saying there is, you will ultimately prove your love for me by the cross, by the death you die on the cross. We all, as believers, have a natural affection, one for another, and even for God. But it is only the cross that will fulfill and prove our love, our true love, God's love in us and through us. God's love can only be fully expressed when the cross is at work. And it's the cross and it's the revelation of the cross that prepared Peter. He was ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is what's happening in our lives. The fullness of the Spirit will come and work and bring us into the place that God wants us, because the cross is doing its work in our lives. We've passed from death into life, but we pass through death into life as well. And it's the Holy Spirit doing it all. As we yield ourselves to that, as we acknowledge, as we come before God and say, the only way you're going to take over in my life, the only way your power, your life, your love, your light is going to cleanse my sin, the only way I'm going to experience your power against my sin is by the cross, is by a total surrender of my life, my will, my desires, a total surrender, an unconditional giving up of all that I am to your Spirit, to your sovereignty. All that I am, all that I have, is yours. Now, that's a big ask, isn't it, in human terms? That's asking a lot. But you know, if we're honest with God, because that's what he's asking for us, of us, I can't do that in my own strength. I do not want to do that. It's just the way it is. I know that's what you're asking of me, but I don't want to do it. So Lord, I come to you now in faith. I come to you in faith with a trembling heart, a trembling will. You've put within me that sacrifice, that commitment, that is what I want. And yet I feel afraid to actually give it to you, because I don't want to say something in your presence that I don't mean. Talk it out with him. Because ultimately, that is where God is bringing us. We can talk about greater works and kingdom of God on earth and overcomers and all the rest of it, but unless today we are being crucified with Christ, we're not even his disciples. Unless today Romans 12, 1 and 2 is true of us in its fullness, we can't even guarantee our salvation. God will have all or he will have nothing. And even that, just like the faith to believe, is not within our own strength. And that is our glory. That is our salvation. When we can actually tell the living God, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, I cannot give you what you want from me. Now, you're not going to take it. You're not going to force me. All I can do is offer it in faith, knowing that I will fail. I will get it wrong. I will resist you. There are things in my heart I cannot possibly know that you will expose. But Lord, here it is. I come to you as I am today. Accept this offering. Accept in your grace, in your mercy, accept this offering today. My life to you, my life today belongs to you. I don't know about tomorrow. Forgive me for yesterday, but today, this is all I have. God will do that. God will do that. Because we're being honest. We're being honest. And he will work it. God will not require anything of us that he himself will not work. That is entering in to that covenant experience. And God in his love. You see, a problem is the devil has given us a wrong idea of God. What a lying hypocrite. He'll come to you and say, God is so holy he cannot look on sin. If only we could say, yeah, look who's talking. If only we could understand the lie, the devil trying to stop us getting to God. As holy as God is, we cannot make him so far away that we cannot reach him. He is love to the same extent that he is holy. He is love. And he's made a way into his presence. His own body tore down the veil, opened the way in to the Holy of Holies, and he's given us his Spirit to lead us by the hand into his very presence. Let's praise God. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with that access? Do we spend our time worrying, wondering why this is happening, why this isn't happening, wasting time, allowing unforgiveness and unbelief to eat away at us, thinking and looking at our circumstances and the way we feel, or are we genuinely elevated up into those heavenly places, enjoying the presence of God, enjoying that access that the Father has given us? Because if we are, no matter what happens, we will be people of great peace, great authority, the presence of God just consuming us, pervading every part of our life. Happened again, a couple of women in the Gospels. If you want to know God's attitude to women and Gentiles, read the Gospel of Luke. Full of mercy, compassion, redemption, forgiveness. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7, we won't necessarily read that, but you'll remember this woman that was a sinner. Jesus came to the Pharisee's house, didn't he? He was invited for a meal, and Pharisee and Jesus were there, and this woman heard that Jesus was in the house, and she wept. She spent the whole time at his feet, weeping, just her heart breaking at Jesus' feet. She was a sinner. The Bible doesn't hide the fact she was a sinful woman. Wept, washed his feet with her tears, wiped his feet with her hair, gave the most expensive, poured out that oil at his feet. Not his head, but his feet. Her best was worthy only of his feet. And the old Pharisee completely missed it, didn't he? This man, if he were a prophet, this is an unclean woman. He would say, go away. Why are you touching me? That's what the Pharisee wanted Jesus to say. If this is a prophet, this unclean woman shouldn't be touching him. But that's not our God. That is not the God we serve. He saw the heart and he allowed her to touch him. He saw that heart of love, that broken heart that could only come that way. And he saw the faith, he saw the love, he saw the repentance in that woman's heart, which the Holy Spirit had put there. That's how he could see it. And he received it, and that woman went away elevated in the eyes of all that were in the house. And Simon was in his own house, crushed and exposed and defeated as an arrogant, blind, hard-hearted, religious man. But that woman went away seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The woman that was caught in adultery, another one. Stoner, yeah, the law of Moses says she should die. The law of sin and death says she should die. The law of conscience says she should die. But what do you say, they said to him, these Pharisees who caught her in the act, tempting him. They didn't care about God's glory. They didn't care about that the law should seem to be done. They just wanted to trap him. So Jesus, glorious, redemptive wisdom at work, just didn't answer, didn't, he wrote on the ground, waiting on God, didn't get upset, oh, what do I do now? Just waiting on God. And then the Spirit gave him those words. Praise God. Remember a couple of years ago, really, but our sister Jackie pointed that out while we're in conversation, that of the one person there who was sinless was our Lord. He could have thrown that stone. He could have condemned her because he was the one sinless person there. But he didn't. He said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so strong, so total there. They were convicted in their conscience and they went away. And we know that glorious account there. No one's condemned me. Well, neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. She was elevated to a position of forgiveness. She had her self-respect restored. Where she would have died under a pile of stones, despised as an adulteress. Jesus not only forgives, but he restores. Praise God. And that's what he's doing with you and I, dear friends. Giving us access into his holy presence. Granting us his presence in our lives. Now, it's only the devil's lies, that fear, that unbelief, that pride, that is stopping us giving our all to him. It's a fear that I've failed so many times before. But then look how many times Peter failed. Jesus did not give up on him. He's not going to give up on us. We can't let past experiences stop us from giving 100% today. Because today we have faith for what God requires of us. And he will work it. God will work it. All he's asking of us is that openness. Father, I give my life to you today. I've failed in the past. I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. But here it is. Do with it what you will. And he will. And we're going to find that God in his love will expose our fear, our unbelief, our pride for the lie that it is. And that's our deliverance. That will then be our deliverance. Satan will no longer have a hold over us because the lie has been exposed and God has got hold of our hearts. And we're going to find sin being pushed away from us. The power of the living God pushing sin out of our lives. Demons and the powers of darkness fleeing in terror at the presence of God in our lives. That's what we're going to be experiencing. Healing, deliverance taking place just like that. Because I do not read anywhere in the New Testament, and we had to start somewhere with faith, a work of restoration, glory to God, but I've said it before, I will say it again, keep saying it, because it blesses me, that healing and deliverance are not an issue in the New Testament. I just cannot see it. The issue was sin. The issue was remaining faithful under persecution. Healing just happened under the apostles' ministry. Peter walking with his shadow. And it doesn't say that they'd been overcomers. It was those that the shadow fell on were healed. Doesn't say anything about they'd spent the last 30 years trying to meet the conditions. They were just under his shadow. Glory to God. And they hearkened it. You know what I mean. Friends, it ain't an issue. Jesus went to the cross so that the Lamb of God would take away our sins. He would take them away. Let go of them so that he can take them away. Then we will find the healing and the grace, the glory, the deliverance flowing. Christians that are fully consecrated to God do not need deliverance. We're coming through and we are receiving our deliverance because there's areas that those demons are feeding on. Areas of flesh, areas of self, areas of pride that give themselves over to the powers of darkness. Because we believe the devil's lies. But when it's exposed under the light of God, when that darkness is exposed, the light shines, God takes over, we will see those serpents scurry away, flee away, in the name of Jesus. We are seated in those heavenly places. We have his authority. We have the authority of his name. In the name of Jesus, you will cast out demons. You will lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Now that's just a free flow of the Holy Spirit, friends. And God is working that within us. God is preparing us for that experience. That free flow of the Holy Spirit. That priestly experience where in spending time in God's presence, we take the blessing from God to the people. You know, even if we spend the smallest unit of time, the smallest amount of a split second in God's presence, it is inevitable that we will change. If we're spending time in a prayer life, in these meetings, if we're truly, genuinely encountering our God, change must happen. Yes. That's how we know we're truly meeting God. We're not just being religious, because of the change in our lives. Being restored from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The New Testament is a ministration, a ministry of glory, of life. We are being changed into God's image, into Christ's image. Into not just his likeness as in a picture, but the very character, the very substance of who he is by the Spirit of the living God conforming us to him. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. The Lord is the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? The Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the Spirit. God is one divine Spirit, eternally manifested, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he, in all his different offices, is bringing us into his presence. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, is freedom, is power over the enemy. Is authority, not bondage, not oppression, not sickness, not the powers of darkness that bind or oppress, but liberty in our worship, in our experience, in our walk with him. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Everyone's going on about a vision. Have you got a vision, brother? Do you know where we're going in this end time? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And yet we should have a vision. We should know where we're going as a people and individually. Because God has given us that. But let's be personal with this, not theological. God is personal. He's not a word. He's not a doctrine. He's not a doctrine, friends. He's personal. And how we grieve him when we reduce him to a doctrine. Yes. God is setting us free that we may know him. Okay. And it's the Spirit who's revealing him. Setting us free. The truth is setting us free as we appropriate that truth. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When we look, we see Jesus. When he looks, he sees Jesus. It's not about self anymore. As we continue to behold, see that glory, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the living God. We must decrease. He must increase. We often make that a tremendous error in our walk, don't we? Trying to, you know, there is a place for self-examination, but we can't evaluate, we can't judge, for want of a better word, our progress or our standing in the things of the Spirit by how we feel, even by what we look at. Nothing inwardly or outwardly can give us that understanding or that knowledge. We have to wait on the Spirit of the living God to reveal it. Yes. He'll show us in very practical ways, in very simple ways. He may speak a word, but the next trial we go through will tell us. Our relationships to people, the next, let's be positive, the next argument we don't have with the people living with us will tell us, praise God, hallelujah, victory. That's how it works, on a very practical, personal level. But God will work it. Now, he knows what you and I are going through. We can hear that we've heard this message this evening, and glory to God. And what's going to happen? I'm not being negative, not making a negative confession, but remember old Peter. He didn't believe his Lord when Jesus said to him, you're going to deny me. So the Holy Spirit, again now, this evening, don't resist it, but even after, and all these messages, not that, you know, the vessel in anything, but over 30 years, 25, 27, 30 years, we've been hearing this. Sometime this week, between the time we leave this door and go back into whatever it is we go into, up from I don't know where, will come something that we don't want. Some aspect of self or flesh, we're going to fail, we're going to fall flat on our face, we're going to wonder, is all of this worth it? Why is this happening? If we'll stay with this, God is simply revealing to us, bringing us to that end of ourselves, bringing us to that place where we loathe, where we finally see self for what it is. We finally see sin as he sees it. We've not yet got there yet. Because in that repentance, when we actually see it as he sees it, then we begin to experience a genuine faith and longing. And God will bless that and honour that for the Holy Spirit to come and take that away. We will... It's not just God removing it, but it's us pushing it out as well in disgust. It's us pushing it by the power of the Spirit. That's repentance. Hating it as God hates it. We will cleanse the temple. We will be only too pleased to cooperate with Jesus in the cleansing of the temple. But having said that, here's the other side. The compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through everything that we're going through. as we take up our cross, he is going through that again by the Spirit within us. He's going through that with us. He's going through that with us. He's not just telling us what to do from afar and shouting down instructions. He dwells within and he's going through it with us. He has that compassion. He knows what you and I are experiencing on a daily basis. And all he's waiting for is for us to get still, not resist it, not resist him, not get angry with him. But as we experience it, turn to him. Turn to him with all our heart. Lord, you know what I'm going through. I cannot do any of this in my own strength. I give this over to you. Holy Spirit, you have said that I'm more than conqueror through him that loved me. Please show me what that means. Make me that conqueror. Show me Jesus' love. Show me your love for me. I do not want this in my life, but you and I know that in my strength I cannot overcome. I cannot change. It is only you that can change me. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my heart today. This is my life. This is my relationship. Father, only you can work this to glorify you. At the moment it doesn't, but only you can work that. Here it is in the name of Jesus. That's what he's waiting for. May take a while, but as we stay with that, that is what he's waiting for, and it will be quicker. I know in my own experience, it's quicker than we think, because we've completely opened up to him. We've acknowledged his will. We've acknowledged our inability to do his will in our own strength. And we've let him in to that situation. Not lip service, not theologically, but actually, experientially, let him in. Praise God. And that takes us from what we were in the world and raises us up by his Spirit. We're now raised up into those heavenly places and we're ruling and reigning with him. Doesn't matter what doors of ministry are or are not opened. He is our ministry. He is our life. He is our light, our love. He is our all. We do not have a ministry until we first minister to him. He is the source, the content, the inspiration, the motivation of all that we think, say and do each day. He is our life. God bless you, brethren.